Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Today, we are going to continue a teaching series that we began back in August called 4-1. The 4-1 teaching series was all about seeing Jesus's one-at-a-time approach to engaging with people. We believe that Jesus came to save the whole world, and that through his life, death, and resurrection, he has made the pathway to salvation and eternal life open to everyone. So in that sense, Jesus is for everyone. But during his earthly ministry, oftentimes we see Jesus fulfilling this worldwide redemption one person at a time. I mean, Jesus is for the one. Throughout the teaching series, we asked this question: what would it look like for you and you and you and you and you? And for me to adopt the same model for our lives. What does it look like to be for the one like Jesus was? For me, my one was a man named Buddy. On January 31st, 2016, I was called by Stephen and Sandy, and they asked me, would I go visit Buddy? That's Stephen's dad. This was the beginning of my relationship with Buddy, my one. Buddy was 92 years old, and he had recently received a medical report that was bad. But he was a pre-Christian, and his family was concerned about where he would spend eternity. I asked them when they wanted me to go visit, and Sandy immediately said, tonight, if you're able. It was cold. It was single-digit temperature. Snow all over the ground and ice. My precious husband, Thomas, he thought it would be best if he drove me since the roads were so bad. So Thomas waited for me in the car while I visited Buddy. Now, Stephen's sister, Karen, she was there for the night to help out with Buddy and his care. And Buddy was quite direct. He asked me, why had I come to visit him on a night with such bad weather? It seemed as though our relationship was off to a bumpy start. I told Buddy, you matter to God, and you matter to your family. They are concerned that you're going to die and go to hell. They're concerned, Buddy, about your salvation. Your family loves you. I remember asking Buddy questions, you know, did he believe in heaven? Yes, he answered. I asked Buddy if he believed in hell. Yes, he answered. I asked Buddy if he believed in Jesus. Yes, he answered. But that was the end of the discussion. Buddy quickly told me, one, I'm not interested in all that stuff. Two, he said, I am 92 years old. I've made it all these years, and I'm going to continue to make it on my own. And then three, I'm not a religious person. I don't need religion, and I don't want religion. I remember Buddy's words like yesterday. I told Buddy we were going to get along just fine. Because see, I'm not a religious person either. And I told Buddy that I was all about relationships and not religion. I explained to Buddy that Jesus desired a personal relationship with him so bad that he would send a little redhead out on a cold winter night to tell him that Jesus loves him and that he died on the cross for his sins. As Buddy and I were talking, I noticed many blue ribbons hanging on the wall. I asked him to tell me about the ribbons, and immediately I hit a home run. I mean, Buddy began to talk. He smiled and he told me all about the field trials at Melrose. Buddy had fond memories of hunting with his bird dogs, training them. He boastfully told me about a puppy he'd raised up to be an award hunting dog. It was approaching 9 p.m., and Buddy told me that his bedtime was always 8 p.m. Buddy was ready for bed, and I knew it. So before leaving, I asked Buddy if I could pray for him, and we did. I didn't know at that time, but God had put Buddy in my life to be my one. Together, within our 4-1 series, we prayed that the Lord would show us the one that is in our lives. Someone that the Lord had put into our lives that he wanted us, you and me, to cultivate a relationship with and to show them the love of Christ. For those of you who were here during that series, I mean, I want to ask you a question. How's your relationship going with your one? Hey, let me tell you what. I know it's been a few months ago, but I wonder, are you praying for them? Have you gotten to check in on them at Christmas? And I understand life is busy. This is not about me standing here today giving you a guilt trip because of you being busy and not having time. This is only about a sweet, tender, loving reminder. We're getting ready to go into the new year. What about your one? Today, we're going to look at the life of Jesus where he pursued the one named Zacchaeus. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. But before we unpack it, let's pray. Dear God, we welcome you. Yes, we do. And we say we need you, Lord. We desperately need you, and we ask you, Father, to help me, help us to go for the one that you desire for us to go for. We pray, Father, that you would prepare the way. I pray, we pray, Jesus, with every breath that we take, that this day would be the day, but not just this day, every day, that I would surrender all to you. Oh, Father God, even if I surrendered yesterday, let it be so for today and the next day. Oh, Father, not our will, but your will be done. Wonderful Counselor, please speak to our ears and tender our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. Jesus is always about seeking and saving the lost. Jesus was on the mission to save the one named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was more than a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. And although Zacchaeus was Jewish by birth, by employer, he was hired by the Roman government. He worked on commission, and he got rich by corruption. For example, if Rome was charging 20%, the tax collector could charge 30%. Tax collectors made themselves rich by gouging their fellow Jews. Therefore, they were considered a traitor to their people. Zacchaeus was desperately curious to see this man, Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus for himself. Zacchaeus was short. He was vertically challenged. God wants to use our disadvantages, our weaknesses, our ashes, and turn them into something beautiful. Verses 4, 5, and 6. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now pause for a moment and consider how strange this sight really was. A Jewish Middle Eastern man never, ever ran. Running required men to hike up their robes, expose their legs, which was considered humiliating and disgraceful. And on top of all that, grown men never climb trees. Yet, here was the most infamous man in Jericho in a tree. Sometimes you have to be willing to break away from the crowd to see Jesus. Jesus saw the one. Jesus always sees the one seeking him. Jesus did not see Zacchaeus as a problem or an interruption. Jesus saw Zacchaeus as a part of his mission. So Jesus invites himself over for dinner. It's important to know that in Jesus' day, the act of eating with someone acknowledged that person as an equal. Religious folks ate with religious folks. Tax collectors ate with tax collectors. The rich ate with the rich. The poor ate with the poor. And the lines were never crossed. But Jesus knew in order to change the lives of people, it required spending time with them, teaching them, welcoming them into a new way of living and being. Jesus was all about relationship ministry. That's what this dinner was all about. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." As you can imagine, all the people that Zacchaeus had cheated were not pleased that he was going to have dinner with Jesus. It wasn't them going, it was Zacchaeus. And the people were grumbling. So during the meal, verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Seizing the moment, Zacchaeus responded to this gracious act of Jesus by repenting. Yeah, I know, repenting. That's a churchy word. So let me show you. What does repent mean? I'm going this direction. Okay, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to go in the opposite direction. So you turn from the direction that you're headed, and you go in the opposite direction. You turn from what is wrong, and you turn to what is right. This turning away from is the result of changing one's mind and agreeing with God that His way is best. True repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Zacchaeus changed his mind about the importance of money. He turned away from defrauding others, and he turned towards the restoring to others. He demonstrated his repentance in his actions. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus went for the one. And Jesus' commitment to reach the one changed everything for Zacchaeus. And friends, Jesus can still change everything for the people in your life and in mine, just like the story of my friend Buddy. Now, let me tell you the rest of the story regarding my dear friend Buddy. My one came into my life by a phone call from a friend on a cold winter's night. And after meeting Buddy that night at his home, the very next day, Buddy fell and was taken to Sentara. I visited Buddy in the emergency room. Buddy remembered meeting me the night before, and he was glad to see me. I asked if I could pray for him, and he said, "Absolutely, okay." Buddy was admitted into the hospital. He stayed in the hospital for several days before moving to Harrisonburg Rehab and then to Montview. I visited Buddy while he was in the hospital, and then later faithfully visited him in the rehab facilities. Over the next 5 months, we became true friends. We had great visits talking about hunting, fishing, basketball, his kids, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And during this time, I had opportunity to meet Buddy's entire family. We had conversations about heaven and hell. And, you know, why should he ask Jesus to forgive him of his sins and for Jesus to come live in his heart? Well, Buddy would often respond by saying, "I don't need anyone, and I certainly do not need Jesus. I'm okay with hell. I'm not afraid of it. If it burns, then it burns. When I die, I die. What I do and say is my business and no one else's." Not today. "I need to think about what you said. I need some more time. I'm not ready." Before departing Buddy, I would always express my concern about him waiting. Because, see, he was 92. And I would say, "What if you die today and you go to hell because you chose to wait?" But he got used to my visits and would always ask me if I was coming again and when. And although I was visiting Buddy usually twice daily, in the morning and then in the evening, it wasn't until almost a month after we had met that one morning we began to talk about our moms. Buddy loved his mama, and I learned that Miss Lucy attended church and she loved the Lord. Buddy told me that Miss Lucy was in heaven. Buddy shared with me that as a young adult, he had accepted Jesus, and then he went to serve in the U.S. Army Air Force. Buddy told me that when he returned home from the military, his life got busy, and he didn't have time for church, and he gradually fell away from God. Buddy told me that he enjoyed having a drink of alcohol. He shared, though, when he had a drink, he often was very mean. He told me that God could never forgive him for the things that he had done to people and the things that he had said. I told Buddy that in my day, up until I was 31 years old, I enjoyed having a drink and, let's add, using drugs. And then I encountered Jesus. Woo! Buddy shook his head in disbelief. I mean, he didn't know what to think. I was excited about telling Buddy my story as I would be telling y'all. I can still see Buddy's bright blue eyes with the smile that covered his face as I continued to share my story and how Jesus had rescued me. I told Buddy if Jesus could rescue me, then there was absolutely no one outside of God's reach. Something special happened that day. Buddy and I embraced, and for the first time, Buddy knew that I was visiting him because I cared and not because his family had asked me to come. From that day forward, Buddy called me the little red-headed fireball. On February 23rd, during my morning visit, I can still hear Buddy saying, "This could be the day." I immediately asked him if he wanted to pray and invite Jesus into his heart. And sweet Buddy said, "Not right now." I prayed for Buddy before leaving, and he wanted to know if I was coming again soon. Throughout my day, Buddy's words arrested me. This could be the day. That evening when I arrived, Buddy looked intently into my eyes, waiting to hear my normal question. I asked Buddy if he remembered what he had said that morning. This could be the day. He shook his head, yes. And with a smile, Buddy said, I remember. I asked Buddy if he wanted to pray and ask Jesus to forgive him of his sins and, you know, so Jesus could come and live in his heart. I told Buddy I'd make it easy. I would pray, and if he agreed with my words to ask Jesus to forgive him, to come live in his heart, to help him live his life for Jesus, then all he had to do at the end of the prayer was just say, yes, I do. We closed our eyes. I prayed. And at the end of the prayer, I opened my eyes. I'm looking at Buddy. Buddy's looking at me, and he says, yes, I do. Amen. When I arrived the next morning, Buddy was waiting for me to come. As soon as I walked into his room, Buddy told me, I accepted Jesus last night into my heart. I heard from many family members over the next 5 months that Buddy's life, he was a different man. His words were different, and he was kind to his family. On April 10th, Buddy got baptized. He wanted his family to know that he had given his life to the Lord. Since my first visit with Buddy, the wonderful counselor guided my words, and he used me to love Buddy and point him to Jesus. And the precious family trusted me to be Buddy's friend. And I will always remember my friendship with Buddy and that God allowed me to be his friend. The family and I were with Buddy on June the 29th, 2016, when he crossed over to heaven to live with Jesus forever. These ribbons are two of many that were part of Buddy's trophies. The family gave me these ribbons in memory of Buddy, as they knew that Buddy would want the little red-headed fireball to have the ribbons as a reminder of our friendship. Church family, how's your relationship with your one today? Which of the following best describes your answer? One, I want others to know Jesus, but I just have so much going on. I'm just so busy. Two, it's going good. We're talking. We're growing in our relationship. Or three, today, I want to prayerfully consider who my one is, and I want God's help to reach my one. We must not sit back and hope for the conversion of the world. We must go for our one, as Jesus did. Church family, I'm asking you, will you please go for your one, the one that God is calling you to faithfully pray for, to give your time and energy to be part of their lives. Ben, if you'll come on up, please. To be part of their lives so that they will know that you love them, that you care about them. And as you invest your time, as you invest yourself into their lives, that gives you that opportunity to build that relationship as you're sitting down at the dinner table, as you're having, you know, a cup of coffee. You're becoming friends with that person. You're investing into a relationship. And God will give you opportunities to share God's love and to love them and point them to Jesus. Today, there are two ways to respond to this message. Up front, there are cards on the table to my left in front of the cross. And while the band is playing, I asked that you would please, one, walk up and write the name of your one on the card, and then pin your card to the cross. Pastor Jared, myself, and our East Rock leadership team, we're going to join you in praying with expectation for your one. Or two, perhaps today you sense the wonderful counselor is guiding you to surrender all to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is moving you up out of your chair. So don't wait until another day. Be sensitive to his voice. Move forward. You can write your name on the card or you can leave it anonymous. Just say, I surrender all. And as believers, we really want to be surrendering all, every breath that we take. So as the band plays, move as you are led to move. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, that our one may be for a lifetime, or our one may be for a short season of a visit. God, we never know, but we pray for our one that, like Zacchaeus, they will be transformed and they will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray, I pray, God, this congregation prays for favor with our one. And today, Lord, help me personally. Help me and help us all to surrender to you. More of you and less of me. Jesus, I surrender all. Please help me to honor you with my thoughts, my words, and my actions. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.